As we look at the 21st miracle that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. We're only in Mark chapter 8 and we've already had 21 of them. That's a lot of miracles. And our God is a miracle working God, a miracle performing God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't work his miracles through healers and faith healers and all that. He works miracles. Sometimes people misunderstand us. Just because we don't believe in faith healers doesn't mean we don't believe in faith healing. We believe God can cure cancer. We believe he can take care of problems. I think I was talking to John Morton last Sunday after the lesson. He was talking about his wife that had something that was going to have to be surgically removed. And the day of the surgery, they went in, took an x-ray, and said, it's gone. It's not there. God is still able to do that kind of stuff. God doesn't need some wacko waving his coat around in the air and repeating things and striking people in the forehead to do that. God's able to do it without human instrumentality. And we find here in the Gospels that Jesus healed many different people. He did a lot of miracles. The miracle we're looking at this morning, you know, as the feeding of the 4,000. That's what we call it here in Mark chapter 8. Beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 9, we've got it listed on your sheet this morning as causing food to multiply number 2. Because we've already looked at causing food to multiply number 1. Back in Mark chapter 5, I think it is, or Mark chapter 6, we saw the feeding of the 5,000. Now this is the feeding of the 4,000. Now naturally the skeptics and unbelievers and diminishers of the power of our God, they'll say, well, you know what that is? It's the same story. They don't give it credit for being a miracle. They have natural causes for it. But they'll say, oh, it's the same one. You know, it's just the Bible is not exact. And so, you know, one guy thought it was 4,000, the other guy thought it was 5,000, but it's the same miracle. And there are similarities. In both of the feedings, the multitude has been following Jesus and they've gotten hungry, and evening time comes and they need to be fed. In both miracles, they are fed by loaves of bread and fish. In both miracles, the disciples serve it. Jesus blesses it and breaks it and gives to the disciples, and they feed the people. And at the end of both miracles, they collect fragments, leftovers of what is remaining. Not crumbs off the table, but leftovers, like you'd put in the refrigerator. There's substantial amounts left over. And so there are similarities between the two miracles. But there are also differences between the two miracles. The number of loaves and fishes is different in the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. The number of baskets full of fragments that's brought when it's all over is different between the two. So this is not just two different guys misestimating how many people are there. These are two distinct miracles. If we didn't know it just by those things, look here in Mark chapter 8 and look down at verse number 19. And we'll see the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that definitely tell us these are two different miracles. Mark chapter 8 and verse 19. Jesus said to his disciples, when I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. Verse 20. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. So Jesus now, when their faith is diminished after this, when they're coming to a crisis of faith, Jesus takes them back to those two distinct miracles and said, when I fed the 5,000, how many baskets full of five? When I fed the 4,000? So he tells us that they are distinctly two different miracles. One recorded in Mark chapter 6, the other recorded in Mark chapter 8. These are not the same miracle, not two different guys given a view of the same miracle or repeating it. These are two distinct miracles. Jesus fed the 5,000, and if he could feed 5,000, what's the problem with the 4,000? There's no problem feeding 4,000 if you know he can feed 5. If you know he can feed 5 and 4, he can feed your family. He can take care of your daily bread if he could feed that many at one time. So let's look at this miracle in Mark chapter 8, causing the food to multiply. You'll notice also this miracle is recorded in Matthew chapter 15. We've got that typed in on the note. It's recorded in Matthew 15. Some of the miracles recorded in 3 Gospels. Some of them are in 2 Gospels. Very few of them are recorded in just 1 Gospel. But this is the account given. We're going to use Mark's account this morning, using also some references to Matthew 15. But we're going to look basically in Mark chapter 8, verse 1 to 9. Let's look first of all, letter A, at the discussion. The discussion. Before working this miracle, Jesus had a discussion with his disciples. He's going to perform this miracle to get their attention. Jesus never wasted a miracle. Jesus never performed a miracle just for miracle's sake. And there are two purposes in this miracle. One, of course, is to take care of 4,000 hungry people. They've been 3 days following the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have enough bread, food to follow him that long. And so after the third day of hungering after the word of God, now they're hungering after natural food and don't have it. That's a wonderful lesson. They put the spiritual food before the physical food. And now after 3 days, Jesus is concerned. So one of the main reasons of working the miracle is to provide food for those 4,000 people. But a second purpose for the miracle is to increase the disciples' faith. These are the 12. Now, we know Judas Iscariot's among them, and we know what happens later. But these are the 12 to whom he's going to commit the carrying on of the gospel, the propagating of the gospel throughout the world. They need a stronger faith than the average person does. And so Jesus is going to perform this miracle for their benefit. And so he begins, the Bible tells us in verse 1, that Jesus called the disciples unto him. For their benefit, he's going to work this miracle. When God works a miracle, it's not only for the benefit of the person that he touches or he heals or he saves. You know, salvation's a miracle. When God comes into a heart and changes it, that's a miracle. Nobody else can do that. Alcoholics Anonymous can't do that. They'll tell you you're going to be a drunkard, you're going to be an alcoholic for the rest of your life. God says when he saves you, you're no longer a drunkard, you're no longer an alcoholic. So salvation's a miracle. It makes a change. And when God does a miracle, it's not just for the benefit of that person, but boy, when God saves somebody, how the rest of us get blessed too. And watch what he's able to do. So God performs a miracle for the person it's performed on and for the encouragement of faith for those that behold it and are around it. So he calls his disciples unto them. Number one under the discussion is the summons. The summons. Jesus called his disciples unto them. He called his disciples. Now, understand this. Jesus didn't call the 12 in there and say, "What should I do? I'm at a loss. I have no idea what I'm going to do. I need help from you guys. I need counsel from you." You say, "Pastor, that's preposterous." Yeah, but isn't that what we do? When there's a need, don't we come to God and say, "God, Lord, here's what you should do. Here's how you could take care of it." Jesus doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need our counsel. He didn't call the disciples there to, he didn't call them to get information from them. He called them to give them information. We're to be the receiver when it comes to the Lord, not the giver when it comes to advice and counsel on how God can take it. But so many times in our prayer life, "Lord, we've got a need." You know, I never once thought this week asking God to turn the temperature down outside. I said, "Lord, we're going to have a tough time Sunday. Give us wisdom to figure out how to do this. How are we going to, Sunday afternoon, we'll open up the windows and the doors and we'll bring box fans in. Lord, here's how we can take care of this problem." And the Lord just probably chuckled. You know, he probably just sat back. He didn't say, "You dummy," or anything like that. He probably just sat back and chuckled. He said, "You just watch what I'm going to do. Never entered my mind that it's going to, you know, I'm watching the weather report, 71 degrees. Oh no, what are we going to do?" And God says, "I got it covered. Don't worry about it." And that's the way our God is. He doesn't need our advice or our counsel. He can take care of the thing. So he brings the disciples in, letter A, to tell them. To tell them. They have nothing to eat. They have nothing. You know what I appreciate about the Lord and his disciples? Is the relationship they had. The Lord brought the disciples. They were his friends. He brought them in, those 12 that followed. He brought them in and shared information with him that he didn't talk to everybody else about. You know, we know that Peter, James, and John were basically the inner circle of the disciples, but the whole of the disciples themselves were the ones handpicked by Jesus, and he shares this information with them. He said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they are hungry." And so he told them about the situation. He talked to them like friends. Jesus said in John chapter 15, you're not just my servants, but you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And I appreciate that with the Lord, he's not only our God, He's not only the creator of the universe, but he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he wants to let us on the inside track and tell us what's going on. But we've got to be obedient to him. So first of all, he summons them in to tell them. And then small letter B, he summons them to test them. To test them. He tells the disciples, if I send the multitude away, they will faint by the way. If I send them away, they're going to faint by the way. He's testing the disciples. What are they going to say? You know what the amazing thing is? And I tried to get a time frame, and I couldn't find one among any commentators or anything. But Mark chapter 6 was the feeding of the 5,000. Mark chapter 8 is the feeding of the 4,000. It's less than a year. It's a matter of months since he fed the 5,000. And I look at this story, and he says, and he's talking to the disciples, and he says, you know, I have compassion on the multitude because they're hungry. What are we going to do? And you're waiting for the disciples to say, well, Lord, it's no problem. Here's some fish and here's some bread. You've done this before. But that's not what happens. It's like they forgot what he did last time. No, no, not one of the, even Simon Peter, who's always, you know, first guy to jump to his feet and say something. Nobody says anything about, hey, Lord, you handled this once for 5,000, 4,000 ain't going to be, nobody says a word. And I think, you know, that what's wrong with them? What's wrong with them? And it's the same thing that's wrong with us. It's this old human nature that forgets the blessings of God. But boy, we can sure remember the bad things. Oh, when God didn't show up, and when we didn't think God did what he should have done, and when he didn't provide or whatever. Boy, we remember those things, but the wonderful things he did, we seem to forget about. And so here's the disciples, and he's testing them. He's saying, if I send them away, they will faint by the way. Looking for the disciples to initiate some faith. And they don't do it. Again, we don't say these things to point a finger at the disciples because we know what the disciples' problem was. We know why they were such rascals. Because they're just like us. And they got the same human nature and the same flesh and the same heart and the same tendencies we do. So when we talk about the disciples and their lack of faith, we're not looking down at them and pointing a finger and saying, what was wrong with you guys? I mean, you're walking with Jesus Christ and talking with him 3.5 years. What's the matter with you? And one of these days we'll get to heaven, they'll point the finger back at us. So what's the matter with you? You were in church, you knew the Bible, you were getting taught. What's the matter with your faith? So we don't look down on them. We look to them as an example and try to make it encourage us. The Lord's going to test us sometimes. He's going to share some information with us or allow something to happen so that we can trust him even when we don't know why, how he's going to do what he's going to do. So number one under the discussion is the summons. Number two is the sympathy. The sympathy. Jesus says here, I have compassion on the multitude. I have compassion. Thank God for the compassion of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about different feelings that the Lord had. Joy, zeal, anger. A couple times he walked into the temple and saw them buying and selling and looked around about them with anger. Jesus had different emotions. But you know what emotion is mentioned more times in the Gospels than any other? Compassion. That word pops up a lot of times, that Jesus looked around about them with compassion. And that was the driving force of the Lord Jesus Christ. What put him on Calvary's cross? Compassion. Love for you and I. Love for all those down the ages that were lost in sin and needing a way of salvation. And knowing he was the only one that could provide it, his compassion put him on Calvary's cross. So we see his sympathy. I have compassion on the multitude. And yet that's the very thing that modern man questions the most. Well, if God exists, and if God is God, and if God is good, then why? And they point to the famines. They point to man's inhumanity to man and say, well, if God was in control, why doesn't he do that? That's not God. That's not a God problem. That's a man problem. Because God created man in his own image, and when he fell in the Garden of Eden, he was banished from that perfect place, and now he's on his own to make his own decisions, his own judgment. And when these terrible things happen in the world, it's not because God's not in control, but God has turned this world and put it into the hands of man to keep it, and man makes a mess out of things. in the decisions he makes and the things that he do. I mean, just read history. I've been reading recently about the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917 back in Russia, and what happened when all that took place, and what Stalin did to his own countrymen, and all that kind of stuff. And you read about this thing and say, where is God at that point? Well, man had kicked God out. And when man disregards God, man's on his own, and that's the best man can do, is mass murder. But God is still full of compassion. God's still a compassionate and a loving God. And we see the sympathy. Small letter A, he was sympathetic. He had compassion on the people because of their faithfulness. Because of their faithfulness. Jesus said, they've been with me 3 days. They've been with me 3 days. They were hungry because they'd not brought enough food to last them the amount of days they thought they were going to be at church. They went out to hear Jesus in the wilderness. They didn't know it was going to be 3 days. And yet they were faithful to him. They wanted to stick around. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Even over the thought of their own personal comfort and satisfaction and bread and food. They were, notice number two, because of the food. He had sympathy because of their faithfulness, small letter B, because of the food. They have nothing to eat. They have nothing to eat. They were so determined to hear the bread of life that they forgot to bring bread for life. I don't want to make this sound bad, but you know what we do? You know what our American culture is? Hope the preacher's done by noon so I can get in line down at Bob Evans. Hope, especially Mother's Day, good night. You want to go to the Forum or Bob Evans or Ruby Tuesdays or one of those sit-down restaurants? Good luck to you today. Say, I don't believe in luck. I don't either. That's why I said it in that case. People are in a rush to get out, and too many times people in church are in a hurry. They you know, a preacher has, for some folks, not you, but some folks, a preacher has an hour a week to feed people that come to church Sunday mornings only. He's got an hour a week to feed people from the bread of life. That's why I just wonder about the churches that are contemporary and all that, that spend all their time with the music and all their time with the dancing and all that kind of wild stuff. You got an hour to give somebody Bible and you spend all that time on entertainment. And they're going to go out and try to live for Christ the rest of the week on that? That's why our nation and our country and Christianity is in the shape it's in. And you get folks in, man, give them the Word of God, all that you can possibly give them, because that's what's going to sustain them the rest of the week. It's not going to be entertained. Now, you know, we've got no problem with songs, singing songs, stuff like that. But boy, you got to get the bread of life in there. And these folks were more interested in that bread than they were the earthly bread. But Jesus was concerned with their earthly bread also. So he had sympathy because of their faithfulness, because of their food, and small letter C, because they will faint. Jesus said, I have compassion on the multitude, for they've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. They will faint by the way. They will faint by the way. That's a common problem of that day. Remember reading the story of the Good Samaritan and the man that was passing? I mean, those roads back then, they walked those roads between cities. And they were not safe. And a lot of times they'd get robbed. A lot of times they'd go and get their food taken from them. And it wasn't uncommon for somebody to lay dead by the roadside from starvation. And here Jesus has a multitude of people, 4,000 people out there to hear him. And if he just disperses them, a lot of them aren't going to make it home. They're not going to get back before they get fed. And so he has compassion on them. Then notice, after we think about the summons and the sympathy, number three, the skepticism. The skepticism. And I wish the skepticism came from some Bible critic. Wish it came from some atheist or some Bible denier. But the skepticism comes from the Lord's own disciples. And they say to him, in verse number 4, and the disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Again, verse 4 is where I wish one of the guys stood up and said, we've got fish, we've got loaves, no problem, God. But that's not what happened. Their skepticism takes over, their negativity. You know, there's something in us, folks, that we're wired in such a way that we think negatively. You've got to get a new nature to think positively when it comes to God. Don't be amazed when you turn on the television and watch CNN or NBC or MSNBC or one of those godless stations, and the people up there, when it comes to issues of faith, they belittle the Christian. They make the Christian look old-fashioned or out of date or like a dinosaur or something from past history, just not up with the times. They can't help it. That's how they're wired. The natural man, the Bible says, is at enmity against God. They cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're wired in such a way by their fallen nature that they are skeptics of God from birth. And unless they exercise faith and get the new birth, there's no way they're going to look at anything about God that's going to come out positively. So when you see these folks that are belittling God, I mean, sometimes it's hard not to get angry, hard not to get red in the face, but just realize that's the way they're wired. Jesus said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil." And until they exercise faith and put faith in Christ, there's no way the light's going to come on and they're going to see it any differently. That's the way the world is today. They looked at everything from the skeptic's eye. And even these disciples at this time are skeptics. From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread? They're looking from a natural standpoint. We don't have enough money to buy bread. Even if we had enough money, there's no store nearby that we can buy that bread at. Even if there was a store nearby, they're not going to have enough for 4,000 people. It just snowballs. Once you get destructive, it just continues going. The worst thing that can happen to a church is when that skepticism rolls in. Because somebody within the church or a group within the church begins to find fault or criticize, and then it just snowballs. Once it happens, there's no turning it off. It's just going to keep going and going and going. And the skepticism among the disciples, once it was time for them to speak, once Jesus presented the problem to them, instead of exercising faith and saying, "Lord, we know you can do it," at least they're honest and said, "What can we do?" The disciples said, "Well, from whence can a man satisfy these with bread?" So we see the skepticism. Number four, we see the supplies. Under the discussion, the summons, the sympathy, the skepticism, number four, the supplies. Jesus asked them in verse number 5, "How many loaves have ye?" And they say, 7. He makes the inquiry, "What do we got to work with, guys?" "Well, we got 7 loaves." Matthew says, "And a few little fishes." Okay, again, no contradiction between the two. Mark is focusing on the bread. Matthew mentions, and I think, in fact, Mark will say it down here in verse number 7. "And they had a few small fishes." In Matthew's account, it's included when they said 7 loaves and a few small fishes. Mark breaks them up there, but everything, all the information's there. Again, it's not 5 loaves and 2 fish, but 7 loaves and a few small fishes. And so that's the supplies that they've got to work with. It's not much. It's not a lot. But God doesn't have to have a lot. We sing again the song, "Little is much when God is in it." God gets more glory out of taking something small and insignificant and making it great than he does out of taking something large and big and making something good out of it. I'm still amazed that we meet in this building. You know what that is? Little is much when God is in it. There's no way we could have afforded to build this building. We couldn't have afforded to buy the ground this building's sitting on. When our church was in Cambridge and we were looking to move and outgrowing our building, we walked every lot, we walked every empty building, we looked at everything we could get, and everything for 2 acres of land in some spots in Cambridge was $213,000 for 2 acres of land. We bought this for half of that. You know what that is? That's God's miracle working ability. That's God able to take when someone is faithful and someone is doing what God wants us to do, as our church is attempting to do, that's God just saying, "Here. and taking something wonderful and giving to something, taking something large and giving something small. Here the Lord says, what do we have and what do we got to work with? Well, we don't have much to work with, Lord. We've got 7 loaves and a few small fishes. No problem for God. No problem for God. I've heard different fellows say in 1973, when they spent $700,000 to build this building in 1973, the Catholics did, and they laid every brick and put every form and contacted the architects, and they came and laid out all the blueprints for all this stuff. All that time, God was just sitting back and saying, "What? Wait till you see what I'm going to do with that Catholic church building. Wait till 2011 and see what happens." And God was able to take this building and make it a gospel-preaching Baptist church. No problem to God whatsoever. No problem whatsoever. He can take little and make something great out of it. So we've seen the discussion, then letter B, the details. Again, the Bible, the wonderful thing about the Bible is it always gives us the details we need. God is not a generalizing God. We say, we believe God created the world. Well, how do you know that? Because Genesis 1 tells me what he did the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and the sixth day. It's not just a generalization. Now, when in the New Testament, when somebody summarizes it, they say the God of creation. But the details were given. And God is a God of detail. The details we need to know, he gave us. The details we don't need to know, he didn't bother with. Where did Cain get his wife? How many angels fit on the head of a pin? All right, those theological discussions that people get into, God says, if I wanted you to know that, I'd have told you. But he didn't bother with those insignificant things. He told us what was necessary for us to know. John says at the end of his gospel, if all the things were written that could have been written about the Lord Jesus Christ, the world itself would not be able to contain all the books. And so God gave us what he needed us to have in about 1,500 pages. But he gives us the details. Notice the detail of this miracle, how he did it. Number one, the sitting. The sitting. He commanded the people to sit on the ground. Verse number 6, he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. If they want to get blessed, the first thing I do is obey what he's going to tell them to do. It's getting evening of the third day. They're worried about what they're going to eat. They could have easily said, I'm not going to sit down on the ground. I got to go find food for my family. He that doesn't provide for his household is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I'm going to go find food for my family. They could have ignored what Jesus said. You know what would have happened? They never would have got fed. So in the sitting, they show their obedience. He commanded the people to sit down. God's commands always precede God's blessing. God's commands always precede God's blessing. I want God, you know what you hear out in the world all the time? I want God to bless me. Yeah, but you don't want to do anything. You don't want to be obedient to God. You don't want to try to live right. You don't want to live by the Bible. You don't want to be obedient to God, but you expect God to just come down and bless you. That's called the lottery. That's called throwing your money on the counter and hoping you're going to win something. And you know what happens 99 times out of 100? You lose. And God's blessings are always preceded by his commands. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. He tells the people to sit down. They sit down. Number two, we see the supplying. After they sit down, they sat by faith. He said, sit down on the ground. And they sat down. They believed he was going to take care of their need. And then we see the supplying. The Bible says he took the 7 loaves. I don't know who they belong to. We know the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes back in the other miracle. John chapter 6 tells us there was a small lad there that had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Enough for his lunch. That wasn't a lot of food. And with that, Jesus fed 5,000. Someone here has 7 loaves. If it's one person or a grouping together, there's 7 loaves and a few small fish. And Jesus borrows that. The Bible says he took the 7 loaves and he gave thanks. He blessed them. He blessed them. He gave thanks. From that we find our pattern for giving thanks for our food. Before we eat, before we shove anything in our mouth, we always bow our heads and thank God for it. Because if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have it. No matter how you think you got it, well, I earned this. Yeah, but God gave you the health to be able to have a job to earn it. God gave you a mouth where you can swallow it. God gave you a digestive system that can handle it. And he can take care of any of those things anytime he wants to. And so he took it and he borrowed it, he blessed it, and the Bible said he gave thanks and he broke it. 7 loaves and a few small fishes, and he broke it. Again, we get the lesson that anything that's going to be used of God has to be broken. Anything that's going to be a blessing to others has to be broken. You want to be a blessing to others? You've got to be broken. They talk about horses. You've got to break their will. We talk about children. You've got to break their will without breaking their spirit when you raise them. Our wills need to be broken. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. We've got to be broken. And sometimes God's got to work awful hard on some of us to get us broken. You know, it's a hard time for a preacher when somebody comes and says, preacher, I'm going through this and this and this and this. And you want to say, well, maybe God's just trying to break you. Maybe he's having a hard time with you. And he's trying to break your will and break your disobedience and get through to you. Now, I'm going to be careful telling everybody that, because I'm always looking in the mirror at this guy and realizing that he's got the same problems. He's got a will that needs to be broken. But that's what Jesus did here, the supplying. Number 3, the serving. The serving. He took the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, he broke them, and they did set them before the people. They was the disciples. And they did set them before the people. The disciples served the food. It was an occupation, it was a job that didn't take a lot of talent. Doesn't take a lot of talent to take food and serve it to people. But it's an act of service to Jesus Christ. We don't have to have a lot of great talents to serve the Lord. People say sometimes, well, I can't sing. Well, then please don't. I don't mean in the congregation, but if you can't sing, we don't want you up here singing. I can't preach. Well, then please don't. I can't do this. But there's something everybody can do. There's an avenue of service that everybody can perform. And for these disciples, it was serving the food. They could take the food and put it on the table. Then we see number 4, the sufficiency. The sufficiency, number 4. The Bible says they did eat and were filled. I love that word filled. They did eat and were filled. You know all the new Bibles, the new translations do with that word filled? They changed it to satisfied. They were satisfied. I've eaten enough to be satisfied, and I've eaten enough to be filled, and I know the difference. I know the difference. There's times I've eaten and said, okay, I'm not eating anymore. I'm satisfied. That's enough. But there's some times I've sat down and I couldn't push myself away. It was just too good. And I ate till I was filled. I'm thankful that when Jesus feeds, he doesn't just satisfy. He fills. I'm not satisfied with the Holy Ghost. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. According to the Bible, because when I got Jesus Christ as my Savior, I got everything I needed. So satisfied isn't going to cut it. The Bible says that when they did eat, they were all filled. No one left hungry. They all left filled, not just satisfied. Under that, notice if you would, small letter A, the count of the sufficiency. The count. They that had eaten were about 4,000. They that had eaten were about 4,000. Here Jesus fed 4,000. Matthew says, beside women and children. So when Jesus fed the 4,000, it was 4,000 men. Now, if there are 4,000 men, imagine how many women and children there were. There are going to be more than 4,000. Because the women and children always outnumber the number of men when you put the whole thing together. And so we don't know how many Jesus actually fed, but can we guess it's at least 8,000 people? All with 7 loaves and a few small fish. Why? Because there's no problem with God. Then notice the cleanup. Small letter B, the cleanup. The broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. After everybody ate and was filled, there were still leftovers. Not like that at the Leafley household, I can tell you that. Everybody eats and filled. There's nothing to put in the refrigerator till tomorrow. It's gone. But here with the Lord, when he provided and he broke the loaves and he broke the fishes, there was enough that these baskets full, that 7 baskets full of fragments. I'm talking about, we're not talking about little offering baskets like that. We're talking about baskets. And we're not talking about little tiny pieces. We're talking about pieces of bread and pieces of fish that were sufficient for someone to eat later. That's how much. There's no waste in God's miracles. There's no waste in it. So then we see, lastly, let her see the dismissal, the end of verse 9. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Remember what he said earlier? I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. In the beginning of this story, Jesus was concerned. If he sent the disciples away, these people are away, they're going to be hungry. But by the time he's done, he's got no problem. They're walking away with their bellies full. But when he dismissed them with their needs met. Folks, I hope, it's my prayer as a pastor, that when noon comes on Sunday morning and you get up and you walk out this door, that you've been fed. That you've been fed to the full. My job is to take the bread of life and to break it and give it to you so that when you walk in, you just say, I'm satisfied. Or, you know, a lot of people walk out of church and say, I got nothing. I didn't get anything. My job is to make sure when you walk out the door, you've been filled with the Word of God. Jesus dismissed them, and they went away. He fed them, not to entertain them. He fed them, not to make money. He didn't sell the bread. He didn't feed them to make himself a name or a reputation. He fed them because he had compassion on the people, that they were hungry and they need to be fed. That's our Lord. He works miracles with a purpose. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for these instances in the Gospels where the Bible teaches us and trains us about the deity of our God. And we're thankful to know, Father, that you're still a miracle-working God today. The Lord, just as you did here, you perform the miracles yourself. You don't need man's assistance. You don't need his theatrics. God, you just need his obedience. And I pray, Father, we'd be obedient to you and submissive to you, and that, Father, we might see you work in our lives because we keep your commandments. Father, bless your word, each and every heart. Be with those that come to join us now for our morning service. Meet with us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we got about 10 minutes till we start our morning service.